Praise God. Open your Bibles to Matthew 7 this morning. Matthew chapter 7. And we're going to start reading in verse 24. We're going to read a few verses here, about four verses, and then talk about it. Praise God. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Jesus is giving us a parable here, and it's a parable that has often been misinterpreted, to be honest with you, but it's one that we need to understand what he was saying and what he is saying, and we need to apply it to our lives, because the concept that Jesus is teaching here is the difference and will make the difference in our lives between success and failure, between defeat and victory, and between life and death. It's that important. If we'll get a hold of what he's saying here, it can make the difference in our lives of whether or not we succeed or fail, whether or not we have victory or we experience defeat, and yes, even whether or not we have life or we have death. And so we want to choose life, victory, and success. Amen. Praise God. So the misinterpretation, though, is this. The misinterpretation is, well, Jesus is the rock, so build your life on Jesus. He's the rock. Now, in a sense, that's true. Don't pick up stones to stone me. Because in a sense, that's true. Jesus is the rock. He is the chief cornerstone, the Bible says. And yes, we are to build our lives on Jesus. But that's not what he's saying in this parable. If we walk away getting that, okay, Jesus is the rock, I build my life on Jesus, then we're missing what he's saying in this parable. So what is he saying? Well, first of all, let's look at it. He says there's two houses, right? In the parable, there's two houses, okay? One house is built on the rock. The other house is built on the sand. In other words, one house is built with a foundation. The other house is built without a foundation, all right? And the storm came to which house? Both houses, right? The storm didn't just come to the house that was built on the sand or without a foundation. The storm even came to the house that was built on a foundation. Storm came to both houses. See, the storms of life come to all of us. Amen? Now, you know, there's certain things we can avoid just by walking in wisdom, by being wise, by following the Lord. There's certain things we can avoid, but not everything. There's going to be storms. There's going to be attacks. Sometimes bad things happen to good people. Amen. All right. So what are we going to do? So the storms come. Storms come to all of us. That's what Jesus was saying. This storm came to both houses. All right. The house that was built on the rock, what happened to it? It stood in the midst of the storm, didn't it? Amen. It stood. After the storm passed, that house is still standing. The house that's built, built on the rock. The house that's built on the sand, after the storm passes, it's a rubble. Great was its fall, Jesus said. All right? So what does the rock and what does the sand signify? That's the key to understanding this parable. What does Jesus say? Again, in verse 24, therefore, whoever... Let's get back 24 back up there, Trini. Thank you. Therefore, whoever what? Hears these sayings of mine and does them. Everybody say, and does them. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. So hearing the sayings of Jesus, or we could say hearing the word of God, because all this is the sayings of Jesus, right? All of this is the Word of God. So hearing the Word of God and doing it, that is building your house on the rock. The house built on the rock represents the person who hears the Word of God and does the Word or puts the Word into practice or acts on the word. That's the person that builds his house on the rock. Verse 26, but everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. So the house built on the sand represents the individual that hears the word of God, but goes away and doesn't do it, doesn't act on it, doesn't put it into practice. All right. The one that heard the word and put it into practice, Jesus said, he is a wise man, right? The person that heard the word and didn't put it into practice, Jesus said, that man is a foolish man, a foolish man. Now notice this, both individuals heard the word. The wise man and the foolish man both sat in church and heard the word. Amen? They sat in the same church. They heard the same sermon. Both of them said amen during the message. Both of them told the pastor after the service, oh, pastor, I enjoyed that. That was a good message. I appreciate it. But one of them went out the door and didn't practice the word, while the other one went out the door and did act on the word and put it into practice. And by and by, crises came, problems arose in both individuals' lives. The one that heard the word and put it into practice, and the one that heard the word and didn't put it into practice. The trouble came to both people, right? To both individuals, sorry. The person that heard the word and then acted on it, put it into practice, they came through that crisis victoriously. The one that heard the word but didn't do it, didn't act on it, they were overcome by the crisis, overcome by the problem, and they suffered great loss. Now, that's just reality. You know, I've been pastoring for 30-some years, and I've seen this scenario played out time and time and time again. And then people say, well, why? I don't understand why God did that for one but didn't do that for the other. Yeah. Well, I do. Yeah. And you should, too. Amen. Amen. Yeah, but they were in their church. They were in the church here, and they heard the word. Well, yeah, it's not enough just to hear the word, beloved. We have to act on it. We have to practice it. Amen? Again, it's the difference between success and failure, between victory or defeat, and between life or death. Amen? Whether or not we act on the word or we don't. Amen? Let's go back and look at scripture in Joshua that I'm sure you're familiar with. If you're not, you should get familiar with it. Amen. In the book of Joshua, Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt and led them for 40 years, but then he wasn't able to lead them into the promised land. God said, no, you're not going to get to lead them in. I've chosen Joshua. And so the Lord appointed Joshua to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. And the Lord speaks to him about that. And it's recorded in Joshua 1. And really, he's giving him a pep talk. He's saying, Joshua, you can do this. Now, you know, he was there all that 40 years that Moses led them. And he saw what a mess they were at times. There was times where Moses said, God, why did you put this on me? God, why did you choose me to lead this rebellious house into the promised land? You know, why did you appoint me over these people? He said, I didn't sign up for this. You know, there were times where he said that. And so it was a difficult task. There was probably, you know, between 1 and 3 million of them. And now Joshua has the task of leading them into the promised land. Now, there's enemies in that promised land. The 12 spies went back, you know, 40 years ago, and they said there's even giants in the land. Well, the giants were still there. They hadn't gone away in that 40 years. They probably had multiplied. So now Joshua, it's up to him to get the job done and lead them into the promised land. It's a daunting task. It could seem overwhelming. Have you ever had anything you faced in your life? This is too big for me. This is overwhelming. I can't do this. Well, God says to you and to me what he told Joshua. In Joshua 1 verse 8, he says this. He said, this book of the law That's all they had. That was all the Bible they had. Moses had written it down. It was fresh, hot off the press. Canaan Land Publishing. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That was the whole Bible at that time. And he says, this book of the law, Joshua, the Bible at that time, we could say the whole word of God for us today. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to what?
Do.
That you may observe to what?
Do.
To do, to act on it, to put it into practice, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it, for then, when? When I do it, after I act on it, after I do it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. So when's Joshua going to make his way prosperous, and when is he going to have good success? When he not only hears the word, but when he does it, when he acts on it. Amen? Now again, the principle is not just for Joshua. It'll work for us today, amen? It'll work for you today, it'll work for me today. So again, when he says this book of law, he's talking about the whole Bible for us, and particularly both the Old Testament and the New Testament. And then he says this, look at what he says. He says, it shall what? Not depart from your mouth. So in other words, keep it in your mouth. I used to, you know, in my immaturity, when I was very young and read this, I thought, not depart out of your mouth, that means I'm supposed to keep my mouth shut. Not let it come out my mouth. Well, quite the opposite. You're supposed to keep it continually in your mouth, continually saying it. Amen? Don't let it depart from your mouth. Keep it in your mouth. And then he says, you shall meditate in it day and night. That's the word meditate literally means to mutter. Jeff, just read the word. That's what Jeff does. He's got how many pages? Pages? Not pages. Scriptures. Verses. 115 verses. Pages. 115 pages of Scripture that he's memorizing by reading it out loud and saying it to himself. That's meditating in the Word. Amen? All right? You shall meditate in it day and night. So how often do you go over these Scriptures? About once a month? Every 5 days, he goes through all 115 pages. So you're working on it a couple times a day, at least.
Well, each day.
Yeah, day and night, in other words. Daily, consistently. Amen? You shall meditate in it day and night. Why? That you may observe to do. Okay? All right? So again, we take the Word of God, we take the Scriptures, And so which ones do I take, Pastor? Well, find the ones that apply to your situation. If you have needs in your life, if you need healing in your life, find the healing Scriptures. If you have lack in your life and you need to turn your financial situation around, find Scriptures about God's provision and prosperity. If you have trouble with your temper and you need to walk in love, find Scriptures about walking in love and living in peace. Amen. Find Scriptures that apply to your life, that cover your situation, and begin to meditate on those Scriptures by keeping them in your mouth, by writing, making a list, typing them out on your computer and printing them off, or however, writing them down, whatever, and say them out loud to yourself, read them out loud to yourself, and not just once a week, not just when you come into church and you hear a verse or two, but meditate in them day and night. Consistently. Amen? What's going to happen when we do that? Well, then we will observe to do. So what's going to happen then when you begin to do that, all of a sudden you're going to observe, you're going to see, not outwardly, not physically, you're going to have a revelation. You're going to have a revelation on the inside. Oh, this is who I am. Oh, this is what I can do. Oh, this means I don't have to yield to that fear. This means I'm not subject to the empty shelves on the grocery store. Amen. You get a revelation. Amen. That the Word of God is the highest authority in your life. That because God said it, that's what you get in your life. Amen. No matter what the world is saying. That you're observing to do. Hallelujah. And this explains why some folks don't act on the Word of God. They never take the step of meditation. They never take the step of keeping it in their mouth, muttering it, meditating on it, thinking on it. Meditate simply means to think. It doesn't mean you assume the lotus position. And don't be afraid to meditate in the Scripture because there is, you know, well, we don't want to get off into that meditation business. Well, the devil stole it from us. Let's apply it right. Amen. You don't have to walk in the perversion. Do it the way God said to do it. Amen. All right. But some folks never get take that step. So therefore, they don't observe so that they can do. But if we'll meditate in the Word, then we'll be able to observe. We'll see. We'll have a revelation. And then we can act on it. And it's when we act on it that we'll get results. Amen. Then you'll make your way prosperous. And then you'll have good success. So just thinking about Joshua's life, let's look at a record. Did it work? Did it work for him? Did God's instruction to him, did it work? Well, let's think about it. Well, what'd they do? The first thing that they did in taking the promised land, they had to conquer Jericho, didn't they? The city had a massive, seemingly impenetrable wall around it. All right. But God gave Joshua a strategy, didn't he? Now, that strategy, if Joshua hadn't been meditating in the Word and observing to do it, and if he wasn't committed to acting on what God said, he would have missed this. He would have dismissed it as, oh, this is a foolish thing. This couldn't be God that spoke to me and said, have the children of Israel march around it 6 days, silent, not making a sound. Then on the seventh day, march around it seven times and then blow a trumpet and shout. But that's what God said. And that's what they did. And the walls fell down. Amen. They collapsed and they fell down. Amen. And they took Jericho and they began to go in the promised land. Well, after Jericho, there was a little town that was the next town in order to take the promised land. And that was a little town of Ai. And they said, oh, my goodness, this Ai is so small. It's such a small town. Joshua, you don't need to send many troops out there. Just send a small detachment and we'll take Ai easily. Well, they were defeated. The children of Israel were defeated and whipped. And they came running back. And some of them were killed in that attack against Ai. And they all the children of Israel wept. And they said, oh, no, as they're still trying to get rid of that failure mentality, still trying to get rid of that slave mentality. Oh, no. Oh, no. Just like they did with Moses after they came out of Egypt. You know, they were like, oh, no, God's brought us out in the wilderness to kill us. Oh, no. And they're that way again. They reverted back to that. Oh, no, we're not. And so Joshua got down there with them saying, oh, no. And the Lord spoke to him and said, what are you doing down there? Stand up. Get up. And he said, the reason that you were defeated at Ai is because there was a guy that didn't do what I told you to do back in Jericho. I told you to utterly destroy everything and take all the silver and gold and put in the treasure of the Lord. But this guy didn't do that. But God revealed it because Joshua was meditating in the Word and doing the Word. God was able to reveal to him, speak to him. Here's what the problem is. They corrected the problem, went in and took Ai and continued advancing in the promised land. Sometime later, they're fighting there were five Amorite kings that were living in that region that was part of the promised land. And these five Amorite kings said, we're going to get together. We're going to join our forces together and we're going to defeat these Israelites. And so they went into battle with these five Amorite kings and the children of Israel went in the battle, but they needed a little more time. Remember the story? Yep. Remember what happened? Sun's starting to go down. And Joshua said, you know, we got three of these armies whipped, but we got to whip two more. I don't know if it was exactly that, but they needed more time to finish the battle. And you know what this man that had been meditating in the Word of God and doing the Word of God, you know what he did? He spoke to the sun and he said, sun, stand still. Amen. And the sun stood still. I don't know how God did that. He had to do a lot of stuff for that to happen. Amen. But he did it. The sun stood still, and they finished the battle. They finished the assignment. They defeated those Amorite kings. Amen. And then we get to the end of Joshua's life and his farewell address. We read that in Joshua chapter 23. In Joshua 23, verse 14, Joshua says this. He says, "Behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth. And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls," look at this, "that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you." Hallelujah. He's at the end of his life and he said, look at this. He said, not one word, not one thing. You know it. He said, he stood before the nation and he said, you know that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. Every promise that God made concerning them, he said, all have come to pass for you. Hallelujah. Not one word of them, not one word of them has failed. Amen? Not one word of them has failed. You know God's spoken good things over your life? Has he not? Amen? He's made wonderful promises to you and to me, hasn't he? But those things will not come to pass in our lives or be fulfilled just because God said them. We have to hear them, and we have to believe for them, and we have to act on the word. Put the word into prayer. If we'll do what Joshua did, then we can have this. Not one word failed. Not one word failed of all the good things, of all that God has spoken. Amen. You want that in your life? Well, you can have it. We can have it. Amen. Let's go to the book of James. James had some things to say about this subject over in the New Testament. In James chapter 1, we'll start in verse 21. He says this, and this is out of the New Living Translation. "So get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives." That still applies to us today. Amen. I got a few amens here. As Buddy Bell says, God's moving, but he's moving slow. All right. "So get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives." Hallelujah. "And humbly accept the word God has planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls." Get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the word that God has planted in your hearts, for it has the power to do what? To save your soul. Now, sometimes we talk about the saving of the soul. We're talking about people getting saved. Oh, we had four souls saved yesterday. Well, that's not what he's talking about here. He's writing to Christians. He's writing to believers. Our soul literally is our mind, our will, and our emotions. When you received Jesus, your spirit got born again. You became a new creation. But you still have a soul, mind, will, and emotions that need to be dealt with, that need to be saved. Amen? All right. And he tells us what will save our soul. He says that the Word of God, if we'll humbly allow that Word to be planted in our hearts, then that Word has the power to save our souls. Again, many people never take this step. Oh, they'll go to heaven. They've been born again, but they never got their soul saved. They never got their mind, will, and they never dealt with their mind, will, and emotions. That's why we have yo-yo Christians. You know what a yo-yo Christian is? You know, I hadn't played with it. There was a yo-yo over at my son's house on Friday evening, and I was teaching my grandsons. Now, I had to stand them up on a chair. You know, when you're 3 years old and you put that thing down, it's going to hit the floor with about half the string still wound on the yo-yo. So I said, "We got to put you up in a chair. You got to hold your hand up here. Now let that thing go. All right." But a yo-yo Christian is one that's down one day, up the next, down one day, up the. We don't want to be yo-yo Christians, right? We want to get our souls saved. Amen. All right. So when we allow the word to get planted in our hearts, then it will save our souls. The Apostle Paul said it this way in Romans 12, talking about the same process, but in Romans 12, he says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the what? Renewing of your mind. By the renewing of your mind. Now watch this. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So he says, when you get your mind renewed, and that's a continual process, that's something that we'll always be working on. But when we begin to get our minds renewed, then we can begin to prove the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let me ask you a question. How do you prove something? You know, if you're debating with somebody about something and you say, well, wait a minute. Let me prove it to you. What do? You go and demonstrate it, right? Amen. And then you say, see, what did I tell you? Worked just like I said it, right? After you acted, after you demonstrated. So he says, when we allow the word, our minds to be transformed, when we renew our minds with the word of God, then we can act on it, then we can prove it, then we can demonstrate it. And that's where the victory comes, when we act on the word, when we demonstrate the word. Are you with me? Back to James. James 1:22, he says, but don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. What did Jesus say? The man that built his house on the sand, that's like a foolish man that heard the word but didn't act on the word, right? And James echoes that here. He said, if you just hear the word, if you just listen to God's word, but you don't do what it says, then you're fooling yourself. You might fool us. You might fool the rest of us into thinking, oh, wow, they've got it together. They're listening. I hear that they're making a great confession. But if we don't act on it, then we're only fooling ourselves. Amen. Verse 23. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it is like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. All right? And so I love this illustration that he uses as a mirror. He tells us that the word of God actually functions like a mirror. Did you know that? The Bible, the Word of God, it's a mirror. So what do you mean by that, Pastor? I mean this. When I look into the Word of God, particularly the New Testament, and especially the epistles, the letters that are written to us as believers from the book of Romans on, okay, and up to the book of Revelation. We're not discounting any of the Bible, but that's the part where you find out who you are in Christ. And when you look at that, now you can get it from all the Scripture. All the Scripture is important and necessary for this. But when you look at the Word of God, you find out and you see who you really are. So it's a mirror. Who are you? You are who God says. If you're born again, you're who God says you are. And even if you're not born again, you're still who God says you are. And that's how you can get saved, because you open up the Bible and you say, "Whoo-hoo, I need Jesus." Amen. I am undone. I'm a mess. Oh my gosh, I'm going to hell. But I don't have to go to hell. I can get saved. I can repent of my sin. Amen. You see that as well in that mirror. But as a believer, you see that in the mirror. You say, this is who I really am. I'm a new creation. I'm a child of God. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. And he says, but if you just glance at it, the person that hears the word and doesn't do it, he just runs in, he hears a message once a week, if he's even that faithful to make it once a week, hears the word, goes out, doesn't act on it, you're just glancing. You're just glancing. And you go out, when you go out, you forget who you are. And so when an attack comes against your life, you forget that you're healed. Does the Bible say, is that who you are? Are you healed? Huh? Are you? Bible says by stripes you were healed. Amen. But if you don't meditate in that word, if you just glance at it and you walk out, sickness comes, you're, whoa, I'm not healed, I'm sick. I'm going to give in to this. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't take care of yourself or rest, whatever. But don't submit to it. Don't yield to it. Resist the devil. Amen. Amen. Why? Because I'm the healed. I'm not the sick trying to get healed. I'm the healed. Amen. Resisting the sickness. Say, no, you don't, devil. You're not putting that on me. I'm not keeping this. Amen. If your finances get attacked, if you just glance at the word, if you just glance at it, when your finances get attacked, you'll respond in fear. Oh, no, I'm not going to make it. But if you remember who you are, if you look at the word and you remember who you are, and you say, wait a minute, I don't have to get in fear here. I don't have to worry. God's going to provide. I'm a giver. I'm a tither. I'm walking with God. I'm seeking first His kingdom. He said, all these things will be added to me. Come on. Amen. All right. Praise God. So in verse 25, he says, but if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free. Oh, thank God. That's what this is. This is the perfect law that sets us free. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free, will make you free. If you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. Who's God going to bless? He's going to bless the doer. It's good. You got to hear. That's part one. That's step one. You got to hear it, but it's not enough just to hear it. We have to do it. God blesses us in the doing, in the acting on the word. Amen? Praise God. All right. And so what's going to happen then is when that storm hits, when that storm comes your way, if we will act on that word that we've heard, instead of being overwhelmed and overcome by the storm, we stand and we say, no, you know, God is for me. God is with me. God's word is true. I stand on the word. I'm going to act on the word here. That storm's going to pass. And guess what? Your house is still going to be standing. It's still going to be standing. Amen. The devil may huff and puff, but glory to God, our house is built out of brick. It's not made out of straw. It's not made out of sticks. It's made out of brick. Charles Capps' daughter wrote a children's book about that. I believe she's the one that wrote it. She adapted the Three Little Pigs story to that, and again the third little pig that built his house with brick, he's the one that acted on the word of God. Amen. Praise God. All right, let's go to the book of Philippians. Now Paul exhorts the Philippians as he ends his letter, as we get to the last chapter of Philippians. He tells them as he's ending the letter, he says, rejoice in the Lord. Tells them that in the first verses. And then he tells them, don't worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then he tells them to guard their thoughts. And after he tells them all that, he says this, keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. So Paul said, you know, use me as an example. Paul not only heard the word, but he was doing the word, acting on the word. And he's exhorting the Philippians here, keep putting it into practice. All that you've learned, all that you've received from me, everything I've taught you, keep putting it into practice. He said, everything you heard from me and saw me doing, then the God of peace will be with you. When will the God of peace be with us? When will the God of peace be with me? When I keep putting into practice the word of God that I heard. When I keep doing it, then the God of peace will be with me. What did Jesus say when the storm came upon them? When they were out in the boat and the storm came up, and he was asleep in the bottom of the boat. They woke him up. And they said, don't you care that we're perishing? And he comes up And he stands up on the boat and what is he points his finger. What does he say? Peace. Be still. In the midst of the storm, he spoke peace. Paul says that if we'll act on the word, even in the midst of the storm, then the God of peace will be with us. Hallelujah. The storm may be raging all around you, but you got the God of peace with you. And pretty soon the storm's going to be over. And the word peace in Hebrew is shalom. And you know what it means? It means nothing missing. Nothing broken. Hallelujah. Isn't it wonderful after a bad storm to go out and look at your house and you say, yeah, no, nothing missing. Nothing broken. Hallelujah. Peace. When we act on the word, the God of peace is with us. And that means that we can expect nothing to be missing and nothing to be broken. Hallelujah. Amen. Reed, come on back up here. I should have brought you up a few minutes ago. I got carried away here. Hallelujah. Amen. Jesus said this, and this is not in there. I didn't give this to Trinity for our list. But Jesus said this in John 13. After he washes the disciples' feet and he talks to them about restoring each other and forgiving each other, he says this in verse 17. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. You know it. Blessed are you if you do. If you know these things, blessed are you. You're not just blessed for knowing it. You're blessed if you'll do it. If you'll act on it. Amen? Hallelujah. And then just I want to just say this as we're wrapping up too. Jesus, the first verses we read today where Jesus gave this parable about the two houses, the one built on the rock, the one built on the sand, that's recorded in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. That's what we read as we started today. And I didn't think about it until this morning when I was getting ready for church. This thought came to me, I believe, from the Holy Spirit. He said, did you notice the context? Did you notice the context in which I said and I gave this parable? And then I realized it. Yeah. You said that, Lord, at the end of what we know as the Sermon on the Mount. I've been to Israel. I've been to the place where they think that Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is recorded starting in Matthew chapter 5 and ending in Matthew chapter 7. So Jesus is specifically, now again, we have approached it this way today, which is accurate. We can apply it to all the Bible. Whoever hears these sayings of mine, that's what Jesus said. Whoever hears these sayings of mine, Jesus just had got through preaching him a sermon that's recorded, that Matthew recorded in chapter 5, 6, and 7 of his gospel. And Jesus says, okay, whoever hears these sayings now and puts them into practice. We can apply it to the whole Bible, but it does apply specifically to what he said in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Are you following me? Well, I wrote a list down of what he said after I got to church this morning. I knew sometimes my sermons are never done and I just keep stirring them. I just keep simmering and cooking. All right. Thank God. All right. So that's that. Why that last scripture I just read to you didn't make the final cut for the screen there. Because that one came to me later as well. Actually, when we were out here for praise and worship. But in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5, Jesus starts out with what we know as the Beatitudes. One minister called them the be happy attitudes. Amen. If you want to be happy, adopt these attitudes. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. It's more important to make things right than it is to be right. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they'll be called the sons of God. Blessed are you when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. What does he say to do when we're persecuted? Rejoice, he said. Amen? What are you doing? You're acting on the Word. You're doing the sayings of Jesus. You're doing those sayings of His. And you're being like a wise man that built your house on the rock. Hallelujah. If we'll put into practice everything He said to do in Matthew 5 and 6 and 7. He talks about letting your light shine. You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill. That's our name. Cannot be hidden. Let your light shine, that men may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. He talks about forgiveness. He talks about forgiving others. You're acting on the Word when you choose to forgive. Amen? You're acting on the Word then. Love your enemies. You're acting on the Word when you love your enemies. Jesus said that in all of this. He said, love your enemies. Bless those that curse you. Do good to those who despitefully use you. Pray for them. Amen? Love them, bless them, do good to them, pray for them. That's acting on the Word. Amen? That's acting on the Word. You're doing what Jesus said. Whoever hears these sayings and does them. We move into Matthew chapter 6, and he starts talking about, he gives us the prayer, the model prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer. And then he starts talking about, don't worry about your life, what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear. You know, don't worry about these things. Don't worry about material things. He said, after all these things the Gentiles seek, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these things will be added to you. When we refuse to worry, we're acting on the Word. Amen? If you choose worry instead of faith, then you're not acting on the Word. But when you choose not to worry, then you're acting on the Word. You're being a doer of the Word, and the God of peace is going to be with you. And you're going to be blessed because you're doing the Word. Amen? And that situation that you were tempted to worry about is going to turn around and turn out all right. Glory. Amen? And then it gets into Matthew 7, he says, starts out by saying, judge not, lest you be judged. And he says, work on yourself. He said, don't go to your brother and say, hey, let me get this speck of dust out of your eye when you've got a plank in your own eye. He said, first remove the plank out of your own eye. Then you can help your brother. Work on yourself first. Judge yourself first. Deal with yourself first. When we do that, we're acting on the Word. James said it this way. He said, when you judge your brother, you're not being a doer of the Word. You're sitting in judgment of the Word. Amen? And then in Matthew 7, then he talks about persistence in prayer. Ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks, the door will be opened. Amen. He's talking about being persistent in prayer. That's acting on the Word. That's doing the Word. Whoever hears these sayings and does them will be like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. The winds came, the rains fell, the storm beat on that house, but it did not fall. It did not fall. Hallelujah. We went out and looked at the house afterwards. Nothing missing. Nothing broken. Thank you, Lord. That's God's best. That's God's plan. That's God's desire for each and every one of us. Amen? Praise God. We can have that. Let's bow our heads. Thank you.